awake yet? Well, it's so good to have you here this morning. If you're new here, we're so happy that you're here. And if you're returning, we're happy to have you here as well. If you guys would like to stand, we will get started this morning.
Thank you.
that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted the sweetest of loves.
Good morning. I'm Anne-Marie Nakala, Director of Family Ministries here. Church on mission. I hope when you look at that, that is what that speaks to you. This church, after a year and a half of having to be subdued in its activities and worship at home, gets to now renew its commitment to doing what it does best, which is to love the community and love others. So for that, we are very excited to announce we are redoing summer launch this year. Last time we had 139 kids and 70 helpers. We are hoping to exceed that this year. We're back at Mason County Christian School again, and we'll be doing our large group activities in the open air play shed instead of indoors, and we'll have field games and all kinds of other things. But our biggest hope is to bring the gospel to this community, kids. So in order to do that, this church, I'm asking you all to step up and put your faith in action. You could be a part of this through fundraising or giving money, advertising, or helping. One of the most exciting things about this year is that we're going to do what the name was intended, to launch a summer program here. So because our ministry is off-site for this week, we want to draw that connection for our community, families, and kids back to this building, to ministry here. So for 4 days, we're doing this week-long summer launch, and then we're bringing the kids back here, inviting them Monday and Tuesday from 1 to 3, and we'll continue these sorts of activities. So if that week doesn't work for you, but you're able to give a five-week commitment, 1 or 2 days a week for just 2 hours, we get to continue ministering to our church families. We also have going on Fit for Jesus. Jeff Watson leads that. It's at Loop Field on Saturdays at noon. It's really fun, where you can go out and play games. It's for kids and their families. So if you're a parent and want to play as well, we would invite you to do that. It's very fun. I went yesterday and there were 7 or 8 kids, and just a delightful time. Finally, we would like to reopen our 9 o'clock Sunday school hour, but in order to do that, we need more teachers. So if the Lord is calling on you, we would love to begin to offer Sunday school then as well. So we do need you to step up, and if the Lord puts that on your heart, I know the summertime is coming, lots of people are gone. I like to build teams of 3 in a classroom, so that allows you to make that weekly commitment, but also have some flex time if you need to be away. So anyway, thank you so much, and you can talk to me at the desk out outside today between services. Thanks so much.
Good morning. I'm Ryan. I'm one of the elders here. I have the opportunity to serve, and I'm going to give you a little update on the budget. I brought my glasses. I got to share an experience with you. Just a couple weeks ago, I had my eyes examined for the first time, you know, other than just reading at the doctor's office with one eye closed. They put that little puff of air, and they took all the pictures, and those of you who have had that before, it was kind of weird. Anyway, I was talking to the individual who was examining my eyes, and he said, what strength of readers do you wear? And I said, well, I just wear a 100, but I gotta pretty much have them now. And he says, you know that taller people on average need reading glasses a year after shorter people. And I said, what are you talking about? What does height have to do with it? And then he nailed me with it. He goes, your arms are longer. uh, So that's why we trombone, and those that have longer arms, we got an extra year. Woohoo! Well, I'm past that year, so we're super excited as an elder board to be able to present to you a budget this year. And how our church does it is we present the budget, we give it to you electronically, and then we have hard copies. Many of you saw it when you were coming in. Feel free to grab that, pick it up. You'll have about a month to look at it, and then we as a church will vote on whether that budget is good for this upcoming year. One of the first times in the years that I've been serving, we've asked for a budget that's smaller than last year. We've asked for approximately $8,000 less than what we had last year. And you as a church, what an incredible group of people you are. You love the Lord and you love Him and worship Him with your tithes and offerings. And you have given consistently more than we've budgeted. Give yourselves a hands for your obedience to the Lord. During a crazy, crazy year where it was so uncertain, you guys have faithfully given to the work of the Lord in Shelton. And that is exciting, and across the world, because a lot of those tithes and offerings go across the world to support missionaries. And it's just super exciting. So take a look at the budget. If you have any questions, grab an elder or one of the pastors. Ask us. Contact the office. They'll get you in contact with somebody if you have any concerns. And then about a month from now, we'll vote on it. Also, our brother Damon has made a more detailed video covering all that we are doing, because we actually restructured. A little while ago, we took a look at how we are structured, whether we are structured best to meet the needs of the community and meet the needs of the church. And we completely did away with one position and restructured. So that's why we're in a better position this year. Super excited. Take a look. Thank you so much for your generosity. Let's pray real quickly and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, out of all the attributes in the scriptures, you are described more times than any other thing as faithful. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And that doesn't mean that you're just faithful serving what we want, but you're always faithful, even if it comes across as a way we don't think that it's what we want. You love us. You care for us. You take care of us. Lord, I thank you for being faithful to each person in this church and your children. And we pray, Father, that you would be blessed by this budget. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hot in here. I feel so strange right now. You can't hear me, can you? I'm on, bro. It broke. Want me to use a handheld? Can you hear me? Yeah. Whoo! Let's just pray and be done. How about that? Let's just, yeah. So many of you have asked me, how you feeling? I feel so strange. It just feels like this depersonalization thing with me. Like, I'm not even here, if that makes sense. It just feels weird. I'm not nervous. You know, it's just gotten real. A couple weeks ago, we were here and we did baptisms, and I was blessed to get in the tank during the first service and baptize a dear friend of mine. And in the second service, I facilitated new friends of mine, their baptism, and I had the same feeling. It's like I'm here, but I'm not. I'm looking at you guys and I'm like, this might be the last work I do from the pulpit. Up here with those baptisms. And I mean, from that moment forward, it's just like the 27 years that we've lived here. We got here in 1994, y'all. We've been here a while. We got here with an 8-month-old. That was our oldest. We've raised our family in this family. We've done life together. We've done baptisms. We've done weddings. We've sent people home with memorials and celebrated their lives. We've been messy with each other. We've forgiven each other. We've come through. We've done life. And this is real. This is happening. I don't know whose idea it was to put me up here today, but it ought to be entertaining. It might be entertaining. I just feel so blessed to have been here. And as we get going this morning, it's somehow shifted for us, and I think for you. Guys, when we first started talking about this, this was going to still be out there a ways, right? That's not till May. I think we told you in late November. That's a while, guys, but that's now here. It's next week. That's our last time with you is next week. And so I'm going to do my best not to fall apart in front of you this morning. And I'm going to bring what I hope is a blessing to the Lord and what is some final thoughts that I just prayed. I didn't know, Lord, what do you want me to say my last time up? There's so many things, so many files I could dig through in my heart. And he gave me, I think, a couple that are from him. So I'm going to share those with us, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me right here. And pray that I can do this. Would you bow your hearts with me? Thank you. Father, we just lift up praise to your name. We give you glory. God, I thank you for this church family. And I thank you for your faithfulness through this church family. Thank you that your Spirit is with us, that it is real, that it is tangible. And I pray, Father, that as we speak some final thoughts here this morning, that you would be blessed, that you would be honored. And God, I do ask that you would help me to bring what you've placed on my heart this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let me start by saying to you, I've only got two final thoughts for you as I've prayed and asked the Lord. And the first one is this: as you guys go forward as a church family, whatever church Lisa and I end up over there, I think it is vital that we make a concerted effort to keep fighting through our positional holiness. And I want to unpack that with you a little bit. And I want to do that by starting in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to the words that Paul writes here. He wrote, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he covers it: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Now, there is so much going on in this section of Scripture, but let me just highlight a couple of pieces for us this morning as it relates to fighting through your positional holiness. So let me reread verse 1. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." Let that soak in, church. You've been raised with Christ. "And since you've been raised with Christ," Paul said, "set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now think this through with me for a moment. You and I are seated with Christ. That's what it just said, right? And Christ is seated where? He's on his throne. He's on his throne in heaven. And so what that means is that you and I have been seated with Christ where? In heaven. In heaven. I have been thinking a lot about heaven this year because I've been in the book of Revelation. I've actually been tracking, and it's just a Spur Road commercial. If you want to get encouraged, if you want to see some of the best teaching on the book of Revelation that I have ever experienced, you go to the Village Church It's online, and you can hear Pastor Matt Chandler preach through the book of Revelation, and it also is so relevant for where we are as a culture. It's just been exciting. But I've been looking at Revelation, and as you know, as John was receiving the vision from Jesus in his quiet time, he was giving glimpses of the throne room. He was seeing images that are both awesome and bizarre. And when you read chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, you begin to see some of what John was painting for us in the book of Revelation. And it's awesome and it's bizarre. You see one sitting on a throne that has jasper and carnelian. These are precious gems. There's a rainbow. The rainbow gets reclaimed for the glory of God. And there are living creatures. There's 24 thrones around the center throne with elders in white robes who eventually in Revelation 22 throw their crowns back at the feet of Jesus. You have these bizarre creatures with wings and eyeballs everywhere, and the four living creatures who say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and that just goes on and on and on. And what we are seeing with this imagery is the power of and the glory of God Almighty on his throne in heaven. That is God displaying for us the majesty that is Christ. And that apocalyptic literature and the imagery that is being used in the book of Revelation is designed to bypass the think tank and go down and grab us in our soul so that something comes on fire in us, the glory of God that we can see. And guys, if that doesn't get you going, if that doesn't get you stirred up, I guess your wood's wet. We heard that. Then this should get you stirred up. And that is this, you're seated there with him. You're seated there with him. Colossians 3:1 says, you have been raised with Christ. Right here, right now, not sometime down the road, not after you get that act cleaned up a little bit, not after you take care of your messy. You're seated with him and you're seated with him now. Positionally, you are seen by the living God who is holy and glorious and all-powerful. You are seen and seated with Christ. And that's how God sees you. That holy, perfect, authoritative God sees you as holy. He sees you as cleaned up. He sees you as beautiful. And that is supposed to stir our hearts. That should get us going. That is our positional holiness that we have before the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you soak that in? Can you see that with me this morning? No wonder demons trembled. Anytime Jesus showed up on the scene, they just trembled. Are you here to take us out early? They know. They knew the authority of God. They've seen that throne room. And you and I are positionally seated there. You and I have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ completely imputed onto us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all the yuck and all the sin and the mess of our flesh has been absorbed by Jesus, and it has been placed on the cross. And so we walk in positional holiness. But then Paul goes on in Colossians 3, and he says this, since you're there, since you have that positional holiness, since you're there, he says, set your heart and your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He says, you are hidden in Christ. Your life is in Christ. So we begin to see a tension here. And the tension is this. While you have positional holiness right here, right now, it is established, it is done, there is nothing you can do to earn it or to gain it. Walking that holiness out in this world, on this side of the curtain, is a day by day knock down, drag out fight. It's a fight. And you have to choose to engage in the fight in order to walk out what has already been given, what has already been established in this life. You have to choose it. You have to be willing to go after it. And so that's why Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and greed. And to do that, you have to engage in the battle. You have to engage in the battle. Now, over the years, if you've ever spent any time with me, you've heard me say a few different verses. There's some life verses. I'm going to share three of them with you this morning. One of them is James 4:7. You've ever heard me bring up James 4:7? I use it a lot. James 4:7 says this: submit therefore to God, resist the devil. The devil, even if the devil were to come on you, he would have to flee if you resist him after submitting to God. There's two pieces to this verse that I want to unpack with you one more time before I leave. And the first half says you got to submit to God. You got to submit to God. Let me give you an example. With all that's been going on, our lives are being basically rebooted, all kinds of new things coming up. I go to my wife a few weeks ago and I said, you know what, I think we should think about going on a diet. I think we should try a diet. What do you think? We're coming into the summer, let's start over. You know, it takes discipline to be on a diet, right? But when you think about it, it takes discipline to hold your gut in a lot. So why not just do something that really works? Be disciplined. So I've been thinking about going on a diet. A couple weeks ago, I came home late from small group at 6:10. People are coming over at 6:30, and I'm hungry, and Lisa's got, she's got shrimp fettuccine on the stove, so I put it in a bowl, and I am speed eating. And I'm leaning up on the counter, eating my shrimp fettuccine slathered in Alfredo sauce, you know, and you suck those noodles up, and I wipe your face off because there's Alfredo sauce everywhere. And as I'm sitting or leaning on the counter eating my fettuccine, my friend is there, and she's got two rather large cucumbers and a thing of hummus, and she's drinking her water. And in between bites, I said to her, so are you just snacking there or are you on a diet? And she goes, oh no, I'm on a diet. I'm on this disciplined diet. I've been on it for a few weeks, and she's sharing with me, you know, I've been pretty consistent with this diet, and I'm pretty stoked about that. And I'm like, cool. I'm thinking about going on a diet. Second glass of whole milk. And she starts to lay out for me some of what she has seen as the benefit of being on this diet. I think she said she's lost like 24, 25 pounds. And she sleeps better at night. Her thinking is clearer. She's just got more joy in her heart. And her inflammation and her biologic inflammation is down. And her gut, she said her gut feels better than it has in years. And I'm sitting there going, One of my other favorite verses is Hebrews 12. It says, for the moment, all discipline seemed not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But for those who persevere, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Submission to God. Can I just say that to you this way? Submission to God is a struggle. Submission to God can be hard. Submission to God can kind of create this grind in us that we would just, I don't know if I want to do that. And as I think about what God wants to say to us this morning, and especially having come through the last year, 4 years, whatever it's been, culture's getting weird, and I don't think the old diet's going to work anymore, y'all. two apples and a banana during the course of a week is good, but it isn't going to cut it. It isn't going to cut it. Going to church on Sunday and having a small group midweek isn't going to cut it. You've got to be disciplined. You got to be disciplined to seek out the Word of God. You got to be disciplined to read. You got to be disciplined to pray. You got to be disciplined each and every day to keep that filter in front of you, and you have to fight through it. It is a daily grind sometimes. It isn't always easy. But if we persevere, it'll yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How about joy, security, faith, hope, peace? Like when you turn off the news, it doesn't touch you because you're shored up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, as you go forward, you have got to submit. You've got to be disciplined. We have got to be disciplined. The old diet isn't going to cut it. The first half of that verse says, submit to God. The second half says, resist the devil. And like I said, it ain't the devil that's going to come after you. He's over doing some other business. But his demons, I don't know how all that works, but the Bible does give us some insight. We've got to resist the devil. And I could spend the rest of our time here, but I'm just going to do the two-minute version. It's our narrative that is at stake. It's our narrative, what it is that we believe, what it is that we think. And it's as old as the garden. Genesis 3, did God really say that you're not to eat of that fruit of the tree of the center of the garden? Did God really say that? Evil strategy has never changed. It's at one level simplistic. He's coming to lie to you. He's coming to slip in narrative that is not from God. And he wants you to believe it, and he doesn't want you to see his fingerprints as he leaves them. And we're to fight. We're to resist that. It's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, another life verse for me, that we are destroying arguments and speculations and every lofty thing held against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You've got to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because the strategy of the enemy is to come in and lie. How do we resist? We recognize the lie, and we replace it with truth. Recognize the lie and replace it with truth. The enemy comes in, he's going to say to you, God is so disappointed in you. He's so disappointed in you. He saw you. He saw what you did. That's the lie. Replace it with truth. There is therefore now, say it with me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. The lie is going to come along and say, man, where's God? He's so distant. He's so distant right now. I don't feel him as we're holding our Bible. And we got to replace that lie with truth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The lie is going to come in and say, after you flip off that news channel, I'm so scared. I'm so scared. And we've got to replace that lie with truth. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah tells us. Replace it with truth. The lie might come on you and say, I'm awesome. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, then he'll lift you up, right? Recognize the lie, replace it with truth. And church, you got to do it out loud. You got to speak out loud. I've talked to so many Christians over my 20 years of doing ministry who have prayed silent prayers, asking God for help in this warfare, and they got no victory. You got to speak it out loud. Why? Because he can't read your mind. He can't read. First of all, it tells you, it says you resist, and he can't read your mind. And it's also the example that Jesus gave us, amen? When Jesus was tempted by evil, what did he do? Like in Matthew 4, when he was out in the wilderness, the lie comes, he brings the word of God, truth, out loud. And when Jesus was done, he goes, be gone. And while you're at it, you might want to throw in a little thing that's kind of fun. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the weapons of our warfare being mighty, right? To the ability to pull down strongholds. Guys, what do angels carry on their sides? What do they got going on? They got swords. And they're heavenly swords. They glow. They're lightsabers. George Lucas didn't invent that. He ripped off scripture. We've got lightsabers. Speak it out loud. God, if he resists in any way, would you roll one of those lightsabers up on his neck, cut his tongue out, or roll his head? In Jesus' name. Be sure you throw that in. We got lightsabers. Final thought, number one. Keep fighting. Keep fighting through your position of holiness. Be disciplined. Press through. Keep fighting. Final thought, number two. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit. I think perhaps my greatest joy leaving this church the way that I'm leaving with Lisa is that we're in unity with you. We're in unity. I'm going to define unity in just a couple of moments because I think what has happened in the church, especially the Western church these last few years, is that unity's gotten a little bit wonky. But I'm in unity with my elder brothers. I'm in unity with the pastors of this church. I'm in unity with staff. And as far as I know, I'm in unity with you. And if I'm not, you better come because you only got a week left. So if the phone starts blowing up tomorrow morning, Sylvia, refer him to James. When you talk about Christians being divided or unified, I think it's vital to start like this. At the very core of our Lord Jesus Christ is unity. Think about it. The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mutual submission. Equal in power and authority. Justice and holiness. Mutual submission flows from the Trinity. And it spills all over the Bible. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer of John 17, you remember the prayer? He prayed for unity. He asked the Father, Father, the unity that you and I have shared from the beginning, would you give it to the church, to the bride? Would you give them unity? So our only response as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pursue unity. It's at the very core of our Lord and our Savior. So everything that we are about as brothers and sisters in the Lord should flow out of that priority. Grace, love, team with each other, unity with each other, partnership with each other, determining to make that unity a priority. But the hard reality is there's quite a bit of division between brothers and sisters in the church, and I'm talking about the Western church. And I think some of that has tendency to slip in from time to time into this church. It's interesting as I scan my 2+ decades of being on staff as a pastor in this church. Man, I remember when I first came on all those years ago, when I started in the 90s, I think that the Western church still had influence in culture back in the 90s. I think we still had respect. I think that there was still a certain level of influence that the church had in culture at every stratosphere. I remember every election cycle, man, here they came. And I remember back then what we would do to market ourselves as a church is to come up with programs or put a little bling on our church over here this way and kind of, what became the defining trait of a church is that this church, our church, isn't like that church. It's kind of what brought Lisa and I to this church back in 94. It was Lisa first. She felt the need to be around women who would support her as a new mom. And it was the children's programs for her. That's what drew us here. For me, as time went on, because I had toe marks dragging coming in here, I didn't want to be here. You guys have heard me talk about that before. But what got me here was the preaching at the time. It was good preaching. And that was before the internet. That was before you could pod on Matt Chandler or whoever your favorite preacher is. If you wanted a good message then, you had to find it. Or hope whatever what ministry could send you a cassette tape. That's what we had back then. I do too. So we would put bling on the church, and you could get away with that in a culture that was where the church was accepted. But guys, those days are gone. We are post-Christian culture. It's not even on life support anymore. That plug got pulled a long time ago. And as culture continues to grow in hostility towards the church and marginalization towards the church, it isn't going to be bling that brings them in. It's going to be unity. It's going to be brothers and sisters that have found something that works in the midst of the chaos that's going on in culture right now. It's going to be graciousness towards each other. It's going to be the ability to love each other no matter what and have good conversations, not to vilify one another or put characterizations on each other that are not defining of who we are in Christ. You've heard it talked about that there's closed-fisted issues, right, that in terms of our relationship with Christ that we agree on, right? These are orthodox pieces of theology that we all agree on, and they're closed-fisted. Things like the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mutually submitted to each other and inviting us in to that relationship, closed-fisted. That's what unifies us in Christ. That's what keeps us together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Or the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, closed-fisted. He died and he took all of our junk with him on the cross, made a sacrifice for each and every one of us, and then he imputed his righteousness onto us. Closed-fisted. That's what draws us together. That's what holds us together. And then over here, you have these open-handed issues. Important, needing to be talked about, but they're open-handed. And we should and need to have the ability to talk about these issues with love, with care, with respect, because we're still unified. And this is things like whether or not you believe in the spiritual gifts, whether or not you believe you can lose your salvation. Can you or can't you drink alcohol? I've always wanted to do this. Let's take a vote. No, we're not going to do that. Not going to do that. Women's role in ministry. All these things are important issues, but they're open-handed. And we should have the ability to hold each other in unity while we discuss those differences. But I think what has happened over the course of time is there's been some error as we've coming out of that marketing bling era where what happened was we've kind of treated some of these open-handed issues and made them closed-fisted. And I just know from scanning my time in this church, and you guys know what I'm talking about, I've seen just a few that people have left the church in anger and disunity over, that you just go, what? Open-handed issues like worship wars? Are we doing hymns or contemporary? That's caused a lot of division in the church. How long the message is versus how long the worship is. That's caused a lot of division in the church. When I first got here, you know what it was? Flags on the pulpit or not on the pulpit on a Sunday morning. People left the church over this stuff. And when you think about it, it is a really simple strategy of the enemy, but it's effective. Simple, there's no rocket science to it, but it is effective. And what is the antidote to the enemy? Unity. Keeping in the closed fist what needs to stay in the closed fist. Unity is what beats the enemy. And over the last few years, we've all seen what I never expected to see. All of a sudden, there's disunity percolating in the bride that the bride had nothing to do with. The bride didn't create it. It wasn't about worship. It wasn't about this or that. And man, has it come on the church hard. You know what I'm talking about. I'll just give you two words: politics and masks. It has created something in the church that should not be. And as we go forward, let's remember, this is an open-handed issue. This is not closed-fisted. We're unified over here, amen? We're unified in the Trinity. We're unified in the resurrection. We're unified in the atoning work of Christ. That's what keeps us unified. So if we're having conversations, guys, we got to posture ourselves with grace, with love on these open-handed issues. We have to have the ability to be in unity while we're in disagreement. We have to have the ability to have the conversation. Tell me why you think that way. Help me understand. Yeah, I don't know how I feel. You know, have a conversation, but not take each other out. And we've held it together in this church, praise God, pretty well. But this is just a good reminder for all of us. Let's be in unity. Let's allow that to saturate us with the Holy Spirit. And this is my final life verse. It's the 133rd Psalm. How blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then it goes on to give two indicators of the saturation of the Holy Spirit. It's like the oil representing the Holy Spirit being poured on the head, running down Aaron, the priestliness of what unity can do for the bride. That oil runs all the way down to the collar of his robe. It's an image of saturation of the Holy Spirit. And then it's like the dew. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is a mountain range 7,000 feet in elevation northeast of Jerusalem, and it's got cold air. And when that hot air out of the desert floor goes up and hits that cold air, it creates thick dew. And it's on Zion. That's a 2,000-foot parched desert hill in Jerusalem. Again, saturation of the Holy Spirit. Saturation of the Holy Spirit. In this place, God says, I will bestow my blessing. I will bestow my blessing. Unity. Church, we're in unity. I really believe we are. This is a unified church. This is a church that God has done such an amazing work. There are churches all over this county that are struggling. Pastors who were leaving. In this county, yet alone across the bride. We are so positioned right here. Unity is here. But let's make it the priority to keep closed-fisted what needs to be closed-fisted and lovingly deal with this open-handed stuff. Amen? Amen. Guys, we love you. We love you. This isn't goodbye yet. Got another week. But we have been blessed by you, and we thank you so much for the grace that you've extended to our ministry as we've been here. And if we get an opportunity, we want to hug you. If we can hug you, if it's an elbow bump, let's elbow bump, whatever. We want to say goodbye to you. We love you. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank you for the gift that you have given of Christ Jesus. And Lord, I go back to that imagery of the throne room in my heart right now, and I just get blown away thinking about the majesty, the glory that is you, and how you have invited all of us to be a part of that. It blows my mind. We thank you for that, Father, and we ask that you would remind us each and every day that we need to be in this fight. We need to choose to discipline ourselves. Father, the old diet isn't going to work anymore. We need regular intake, regular shoring up. God, help us to be disciplined. Father, across this room right now, there's hearts being poked on. Be more disciplined. Come to me. Read the word. Spend time in prayer. Father, would you help each and every one of us to make that our business with you right now? Forgive us for complacency and help us to be steadfast. And Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you for the unity that you've given this bride. And I pray, God, that as we go forward, as this church family goes forward, that you would keep them tight in unity. Father, give clarity for what needs to be closed-fisted and grace and love for what is open-handed. And we praise you for the work that you've done and are going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
y'all. Just got a quick announcement to make. Is it going to come up there? We've got a dessert, kind of a going away party for Glenn and Lisa this Friday. Is it this Friday? Yeah, this Friday at 6:30 p.m. here in the Family Center. So if you guys want to come and, you know, say goodbye to them, I'm sure they would love to see you here. So other than that, have a blessed day, and we'll see you next Sunday.